Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Mark. Our reading tonight is from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and starting at verse 32. That's Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We'll end our reading there, and we've asked, and we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word.
Well, should you keep your Bibles open in Mark, can I also ask you to put a finger, as it were, into Luke 22, please? Luke 22 it is. Out of the four Gospels, three of them give the account in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 26, verses 36 to 44 are very closely aligned with those that have been read tonight in Mark. But in Luke, we find some other information. And so, keep those two portions open, please. I do want to say it is a privilege to be with you again tonight. There's a place here in Port Glenone which always brings happy memories. And it is a joy to be back again with you. I want to thank Mr. Kerskadden, Ray Kerskadden. If he's sitting behind me smiling, it's because it's the last deputation he'll ever be on. He's already in his final time. We've only three more deputations after today, and he's bookings every single Sunday. I don't know if he's privileged or not, but he can say Ray was here last. But I want to thank Ray for leading the service tonight. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before we come to consider God's word. Tonight, for a title, we want to deal with the cup in Gethsemane. The cup in Gethsemane. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Our loving Father, we bow in thy most holy presence this evening. Lord, we can truly say with that hymn that we've just sang, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. But Father, we praise thee this night for ever setting thy love upon us. We praise thee for ever sending thine only begotten Son into this sin cursed earth to take upon him the load and that burden which was due to us for our sins. O Lord, cleanse us afresh this night. Fill us full of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Oh, may it not be my words that people hear tonight, but rather may it be the Spirit applying the Word of God to their hearts. That sinners and backsliders in this meeting tonight would come under such deep conviction that they cannot move from their seat until they get right with Thee. Oh, Father, hear our prayers and attend unto our cry. In Jesus' name. Amen. The 20th century, over both in England and in America, there was a famous preacher by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. And in his days, whenever he was in England before moving to America, the biggest church which he ever pastored in was in the city of Oldham. On one occasion, as he was making his way home, he was walking through the slum areas of Oldham. He was making his way at tea time, heading home to get his dinner with his wife. And as he made his way through those slum areas, there was a woman stepped out of her house. She called to the pastor, and she called him over, and she said, and she introduced herself, and she told him that she attended his church. Such was the size of that congregation that it was impossible for Mr. Ravenhill Sunday by Sunday to shake everyone by the hand. There was those that came and went without ever really conversing and having that pastoral care of Mr. Ravenhill. And she invited him in for a cup of tea. And he apologized. He says, "Thank you, it's very kind." He says, "But I really must get on home. My tea will be on the table." And she turned to him and she said, "It's just because I'm poor, that's why you're not coming." And so he decided, he says, "Right, okay, I'll come." And he went in through the doorway in her home. Now she led him to the kitchen. He had to walk with his arms like that. Such was the dirt and such was the gathering of rubbish lining her hallway. He said it was a home whenever he went in, you would have to hold your nose. Such was the stench. He was taken into the kitchen. And there in the kitchen at the sink was dishes piled that high. Some plates had bacon on them that had been there for a month, and there was enough penicillin to cure a whole ward. Such was the dirt and such was the grime. And he sat down at her table and she offered him and she says, "Would you like a cup of tea?" He says, "Okay." Now, I trust that the tea that we'll be getting after this service is not like this cup. She went into the sink. She lifted out a cup which was once white and was now brown. She went into the sink again and she lifted out a tea bag that had been used many times over. She put it into the cup. She turned on the tap. She put the cold water into the cup and she stirred it around with a stinking spoon. She says to him, "Do you like cream?" At this stage, he's considering, should I lie or not? And he says, "Yes, I like cream." And she goes, "I don't have any." "Would you like sugar?" "Yes, I don't have any." She hands him that stinking, rotten cup of tea that's cold and weak and pathetic. It's held under his face. She says, "Drink it." No, his mind immediately went 3,000 miles away and almost 2,000 years back to a place called Gethsemane. To that time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into that garden, and as he's there and all of that agony came upon him and the Father is holding the cup of his wrath under his face. The Father saying, "Drink it. Drink it." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ there in Gethsemane, having instituted the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, having prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17, he enters into the garden beside Mount Olives called Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane means oil press. It was a place where the oil was extracted from the olives, and surely what a name for a garden where the Lord Jesus Christ would be pressed. Where he would be pressed to the extent where the blood would come out through his sweat glands. Such is the agony. He takes 8 of his disciples and he leaves them at the entrance. Judas, of course, by this stage has went off to seek the men to come and to betray the Lord. He takes Peter, James, and John that little bit further into the garden, and it tells us in Mark that he becomes sore amazed and begins to be very heavy. He exclaims in Mark 14, verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." He goes a little bit further than the three disciples. The Gospel of Luke records how the first time out of the three that he prays, the first time he kneels. The second and the third, he is lying face down praying to God. In between the first and the second prayers, a single angel appears and ministers unto Christ. Those divine creatures which Christ had himself created along with God, the three persons in the Trinity coming together in creation. Christ had created, Christ had governed over them in heaven, and now an angel is there and he is strengthening them. Such as a humiliation that Christ took on to himself when he became man. He's under that intense agony. Psalm 8 and verse 5, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." He doesn't help the angel helps him. And that heavenly creature comes down. And in that prayer that Christ offered the first, the second, and the third time, let me tell you, there's never been a prayer like it. There's never been a prayer like it, with such passion, such pain, such agony, such burden pressed upon the soul. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Let me tell you, there's a sermon there even for the believer alone. In times when you're burdened and handing your lives completely over to the Lord and saying, "Lord, not what I will, well, what thou wilt." I want to simply look at the cup tonight. Now, spiritually speaking, right throughout Scripture, there are many occasions when the cup is used to symbolize the wrath of God. Many times when the cup is used to symbolize that punishment that will come upon man and woman for their sins. You think of Isaiah 51. Verse 17, it speaks of Jerusalem drinking a cup from the hand of God of his fury. You think of Revelation 14 and 10, it speaks there of those who follow after the beast. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of indignation. Let me tell you, men and women tonight, spiritually speaking, you and I, every single one that has ever been born, there is a cup of wrath for us. There is a cup that has been divinely appointed and divinely designed. Such is our lives. And the Lord here is, his cup is being handed to him. Notice with me, firstly, the contents of the cup. The contents of the cup. You read verse 33 and 34 again. "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Oh, as the Lord separates himself from, first of all, the eight disciples at the gate of the garden. Then he takes with him Peter, James, and John, those three that had seen the Lord in many wonderful ways, the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him as he healed and brought to life Jairus' daughter, and now they see him in a way they've never seen him before. He moves further into the garden and that extent of sin. As he makes step after step further into the garden, such is the darkness that is enveloping all around him. In front of him, the darkness. To the sides of him, the darkness. Behind him, above him, below him. Everywhere is the darkness. All of that sin is coming upon him. All of the guilt. Guilt of our sins. It's coming down upon him. And he says, "My soul. My soul is exceeding sorrowful." It's not his mind. Oh, we can feel sad at times and 2 minutes later, we're fine again. It's not his emotions. It's not even his heart. But from the depths of the soul, he is saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Lord Jesus Christ is known as a man of sorrows. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, sorrow after sorrow is laid upon my Savior. Punishment after punishment, all of that guilt is coming down upon him. And such is that to the extent of that divine one who has knew no sin and could not sin, that to the point where his body reverses and the blood comes through the sweat glands. Medical term is hematohidrosis. Never a body comes under such intense burden that it reverses and out through the sweat glands instead of sweat comes the blood. Now you consider the depth. Consider the darkness of that cup. You consider all of the sins. All of the sins that you can picture in your mind. Those that have murdered. Adultery. Blasphemy, flying in the face of God, open defiance, all of the words that come out of people's minds. You think you can go through Scripture, those that have sinned, that were God's children. You think of Abraham, the lies that he told. You think of David, the adultery, the murder. You think of the Apostle Paul. You think of Solomon. And you can go on right throughout, even those sins of his children that would be coming up very soon. You think of Peter denying his Savior. Think of Apostle Paul. And even before that, you think of the dying thief upon the cross who would repent. All of those sins brought together into that one cup. That cup where each and every single ingredient in that cup is divinely chosen and divinely placed there by the God himself, the great judge. Every single sin. Of every single one of his children. They're all in the cup. 7th of December 1941. It's a day of infamy recorded in history when the imperial nation of Japan attacked the American naval base at Pearl Harbor. On that day, whenever the Japanese came and started that Second World War, as it were, became changed from the war in Europe to the war of the world. It was led that day, the first wave of Japanese bombers was led by a man, Mitsu Fusiada. He was in charge of the bomber command, and that first wave of planes as it came over Pearl Harbor. He was the first out of all of the pilots to drop his bombs upon the naval vessels and to kill those American service personnel. After the war ended, he was a man that God took such a dealing with, he cried on to the Lord for salvation. He spent the rest of his life preaching around Japan and even preached in America and even preached in Hawaii itself. Let me tell you tonight, his sins are in the cup. November 45 to November 46. During that year, at the end of the Second World War, 24 of the top Nazi ranking generals and leaders who were still alive and had not committed suicide were taken to Nuremberg and were placed on trial for all of the crimes. I refer to men such as Hermann Göring, Kittel, Dönitz, Hess. And as they spent their days in those prison cells being taken before the judges and being brought back, there was an American chaplain by the name of Henry Göring. He was given the job of being their chaplain. He records in his autobiography that men such as Göring and Hess refused to even talk to him. But out of 24 leading Nazis, by the time November 1946 came, there were 8 who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, their sins were in that cup. Let me bring it right up to today. Child of God, you cast your mind back through your life. Every single sin that you ever did before you cried on to the Lord for salvation, and every single sin that you have committed after you were saved, right up till right now, they're in that cup. The Lord is looking into that cup at your sins and at mine. He's looking into that cup at the punishment that is due to us for our sins, and he's looking at it. He's saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Every sin. Oh, child of God, that we would see sin for what it truly is. Yes, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the assurance that you have of sins forgiven and peace with God. Never, ever forget what it cost the Holy One to bear away your sin. But what about you, friend, tonight who is still out of Christ? You cast your mind back right across your life to this date. And everything that you have done in your life, all of the times that you've defied the Lord, all of the times that you flew in the face of God and His precious Word, as you have made your decisions to go your own way throughout life, every sin that you've ever committed, let me tell you, they're all gathering in your cup. How dark's your cup? How deep is it? I praise the Lord tonight, there's one who is standing ready and willing to drink it for you. You don't have to drink that cup of God's wrath. There's one standing ready and willing, and his name is Jesus. You bear all your sins. You bear all your punishment. If you but come to him. Notice with me, secondly and finally, not only the contents of the cup, but the consequences of drinking the cup. You know, there were certain consequences which would come upon the Lord for his willingness and for his sacrifice of taking upon himself the guilt of the sin. There would be suffering. There would be punishment. There would be suffering, there would be punishment at the hands of the Jews as they came and they arrested him along with the Roman soldiers as they took him to Ananias, that meeting, that gathering in the middle of the night, as they took him to there, as they verbally attacked him, as they smote him, as they took him to Pilate, and the same happened again, and he was scourged. And they smote him across the face, they buffeted him. He was taken to Herod, he was brought back to Pilate, and then the sentence was handed down, death by crucifixion. He would ascend Golgotha's hill with his back wide open, the blood pouring down. With that crown of thorns pierced through his brow, with the blood pouring down his face. Doesn't Isaiah speak of how his face was marred more than any? And yet that's not what he fears most in this garden. Let me tell you, he does not fear the Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ does not fear what the Jewish leaders and all of the Pharisees would do to him. He doesn't fear a cross. He doesn't fear what they would say or what they would do. What does he fear? What is this agony that is coming upon him? What is this torment? It's a separation from God. Separation from God. That's why Christ prayed what he prayed in verse 36. That's why he prayed this prayer as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't running away from his duty and from that sacrifice which he was about to make. He didn't fear going to a cross. There was many have went to the cross for the martyrdom down through the years. Many men have been burnt at stakes and they ran rejoicing at being able to sacrifice themselves for the glory of the gospel. Oh, what Christ feared above all and what his torment was upon and what intensified upon his body as that guilt of sin was laid upon him was this: he would be separated from his Father. Mark 15, verse 34. It records the words of the Lord upon the cross at the end of those 3 hours of darkness. Eli, Eli. Lama sabachthani. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you, friend, tonight, there is no punishment or suffering in this world that is as awful or is as great as his separation from God. A brother prayed in the prayer meeting tonight regarding the dying thief in Luke 16. Do you ever notice in Luke 16, whenever that rich man is in hell, he never talks to God? He talks to Abraham. He never cries out to God for the drop of water. He never cries out to God for his family that one would go back to tell them. He cries and he talks to Abraham. Why? Because in hell, there will never be one sentence or even one word between God and the sinner. The last words that will ever be said to a sinner before they're cast into hell is, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." Lord Jesus Christ suffered the agony of the cross. He suffered the punishment of our sins. He suffered those hours of separation from his Father. But friend, do you realize tonight, if you die out of Christ, that your separation is not for a set period of time in terms of days or hours, it is for eternity. I don't just mean 70 years. I don't just mean 100 years or a millennium. I mean eternity. Never one word from God. And there in the garden, it was almost too much for the Lord to bear. Be separated from his Father. And yet he did it. We sang it in our first hymn tonight. That bitter cup, love drank it up. The Lord Jesus Christ took that cup. God's divine wrath, and he drank every single last dark drop. My question to you tonight as we close. I said at the beginning of this message that each and every one of us have a cup. My question tonight is this: what have you done with yours? What have you done with the cup, that spiritual cup of the God's wrath for you, for your life, for your sins, for everything that you have done in your life? What have you done with your cup? Have you taken it to the Lord? All of this sin within that there, you think of the words of Cain when his punishment was laid upon him. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup, every last dark drop. Do you realize your cup, if you keep it to yourself, you will never, ever finish? Hell is forever. The punishment that comes upon the sinner that is found in hell is eternal. Therefore, your cup is continuous. It never ends. And yet the Lord is standing ready and able. He says, come unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I love the children's chorus that we sing. He paid a debt I could not pay. I owe a debt. Oh, I owed a debt so great. I could never have paid it myself. It doesn't matter what I did in my life. It doesn't matter what I did in terms of good works to help or to change. All you're doing is adding to your cup. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, standing ready tonight for you to take your cup, to drain every single last dark drop. Oh, I plead with you in my Savior's name that you will say like the psalmist, those wonderful words in Psalm 116, verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Child of God, tonight as we close, rejoice in your salvation. Guard your testimony. Remember what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear away your sin. But sinner, what about you? What about your life up to this point? What about your cup that is hanging over your head? Or you can leave it for a later date. You can say, I'll deal with this subject. I'll deal with that when I get old. I have so much other things in my life. I have so much other business to attend to right now. I'll deal with my cup in future. Do you have a future? Can you say with that assurance tonight, there will be a tomorrow and there will be another time. Lord Jesus Christ is standing ready. Don't leave here tonight with that cup still hanging over your head. Not the cup of God's wrath, but rather with the cup of blessing that is poured for you. Let's seek the Lord in prayer as we close, please. Their heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I plead tonight with the sinner in this congregation. Don't leave it another day. Do not leave it another hour. Not even another minute. Cry unto the Lord where you are right now. Cry unto the Lord that you might have mercy. That you might find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that cup that is hanging over you, that the Lord will take it and drink it. I'm your servant for the Lord tonight. Speak to me, speak to the Reverend Stuart, but please don't leave without the Lord. Father in heaven, we praise thee afresh this night for the Savior. Father, I praise thee a night that I can call him my Savior. Lord, I rejoice, yet it humbles me to the very depths, Lord, this night, that my life and my sins, that those added to the sorrow that was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, now as the voice of man grows silent, we cry unto thee and we pray, speak on. There be one in our gathering out of Christ this night, that this would be the night when they come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to the cross. They lay their sins upon him. They take their cup and the Lord takes it of them. Be with us and bless us. Take us now to our homes in safety and watch over us in the days that lie ahead. Lord, speak on, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, amen.